Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Some of you parents may be able to relate. My children have the incredible skill of getting more water on them when trying to fill up a water gun than they could ever hope to shoot through it. And we're not even going to talk about water balloons this morning. A British pastor once observed, "The surest sign that you're carrying the full bucket is wet feet." Well, the Apostle Paul makes a similar argument in Colossians chapter 3. He says that when our lives are full to the brim of the Word of God, it will overflow in our lives and into the lives of others. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We'll study one verse this morning. Look at verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Amen. If you have a pen, you might mark a few things in this verse. Mark the word teaching. Then mark the word admonishing. Then mark the word singing. Notice that all three of them end in ing. They are participles. Participles never carry the weight in a statement. They're supporters. The command that carries the weight in verse 16 and that leads to the teaching, the admonishing, and the singing is this first command: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When the Word of God begins to dwell in your life richly, it will inevitably lead to teaching, admonishing, and singing. It's the overflow. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like going to restaurants where the cook is skinny. I like going to restaurants where it looks like the cook enjoys his food and the restaurant is the overflow. Amen? If I go to a Ford dealership and the dealer's driving a Chevy, I'm leaving. If he doesn't like it enough to buy it, why should I? I wouldn't want to go to a church where people preach about joy but look miserable, where they sing about love but they can't get along, where they believe in the inerrancy of the Bible but they don't preach from it or they're bored by it. If I was a lost person and I wandered into a church like that, I would think, if they're not buying it, why should I? Have you ever listened to someone sing a special in church? And this person is a gifted musician. They get up behind the pulpit and they hit all the right notes. The performance value's high. You could tell they've rehearsed. But it was obvious they had no real connection with the song. They were just fulfilling a duty. On the other hand, have you ever heard someone sing a special in church and they missed some notes? It was pitchy in a few places. But they sang with a tear in their eye, and it was obvious that the message and song had moved their hearts as they were singing. And as a result, that second song and singer ministered to you at a level that the first one never could. What's the difference? The second singer sang from the overflow. They got full of something, up to the brim and over the top, and it got your feet wet as well, and it blessed you. Far too often in the Christian life, we try to feed others when we're spiritually starving ourselves. We try to go for God, but our spiritual gas tank is empty. You know what happens when you go and there's no gas in the tank? Breakdown. God doesn't intend for his people to live like that. Because when small people like you and me get full of someone as big as God, overflow is inevitable. Your feet will get wet, and so too will the feet of others. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 the incredible open secret to living in the overflow. It's dependent on three things. Number one, the inflow. Number two, we'll look at the outflow. And then number three, we'll get to the end of the verse where we see the overflow. Notice with me first, the inflow. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I'm here to tell you that the outflow and the overflow are directly related to the inflow, what's coming in. If nothing's coming into your life, it won't be long before nothing goes out. So he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Where do we get the spiritual gas we need to have the gas tank full to go for God? Where do we get the bread we need to be healthy so we can feed others? We get it, Paul says, from the word of Christ. Now notice this first word, he says, let the word of Christ. That word let is a word of invitation. It means we have to actually invite the word of God into our lives to take up residence in our hearts. I think any of us who've been in church for some time know that we can hear people read the word, and we can listen to our Sunday school teachers teach the word and a preacher preach the word. But until we make the individual decision to open up our hearts and let it in, it will profit us very little. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is your heart open to what God wants to say to you today? Did you come to church with the attitude that says, God, if you'll speak to me today, I'll listen. If you'll call, I'll answer. If you'll show me some area of my life that needs to be changed or surrendered, you have my word, I'll obey. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you want something to flood in, you've got to open up the floodgates. You want the word of God to come into your life, you got to open up the door to your heart. Overflow is impossible without inflow, and inflow begins with openness. God, I want your word. I want your spirit. I want it to come flooding into my heart. I'm not hard. I'm not closed off. I'm open. Speak to me. And how many of you know that if you come to church or to a Bible lesson or your devotions with that kind of openness, the word of God will come flooding in? The word let is a word of openness. Then he says, let the word of Christ. Now, what does that mean? The word of Christ refers to the revelation that Jesus brought to earth. Can I just say it very simple? It refers to the Bible. And Jesus told the religious leaders of his day, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. I believe all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the word of Christ. W.A. Criswell said that there's a scarlet thread running from Genesis to Revelation. Cut it anywhere and it bleeds. George Mueller said, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I solemnly state from this experience of 54 years, the first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. Did you catch that first statement? It's a key to the Christian life. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and our thoughts. That's the inflow. So whatever your attitude is to about the scripture and whatever place you're giving to it in your daily life is whatever blessing you will experience in exact proportion in the Christian life. He says, let the word of Christ, then he says, dwell in you. Now the word dwell means to take up residence, to make one's home in or among, to live in or to inhabit. And Paul is saying that Christians are to live in the Bible and to let the Bible live in them. Now listen, folks, here's our problem. Our problem is that we want the Bible to visit, not live in us. We want the Bible to come to visit us for a few minutes on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and it better not go past 12. And then we want to go all week long and come back and have the Word of God visit us again. Now here's the thing. When someone comes to your house to visit, they can't change anything. If you're just there for a couple hours, you're not going to see all the stuff in the back bedroom closet. You're never going to see the cobwebs in the corner. You're not there long enough. The Word of God doesn't change us when we let it visit our lives. The Word of God changes us when we let it live in our lives. When we're not just exposed to it on Sunday morning for a few minutes, but when we're exposed to it Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, several times a day. You see, the Word of God's not going to come to your life without making changes, but if you only let it visit, it never will. I have a feeling there's some cobwebs in the corner of your life. I have some feeling maybe this morning that there might be some stuff buried in the back bedroom closet of your house. And you're never going to get that junk out of your life until you make a commitment to let the Word of God live in you and you live in the Bible. We need to stop visiting every Sunday and we need to start living there. He says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The word richly just means it abundantly or extravagantly rich. It means that the Word of God is the great treasure in your heart. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, he says. I get the feeling that many Christians endure their Bible study rather than enjoy it. You're never going to get anything out of it like that. It's got to be rich. We had a mission team come back from England a few days ago, and my brother's a missionary over there, and I've had a chance to experience some of the English delicacies when it comes to food. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you want fine cuisine, don't go to England, okay? Go to Mexico and get some tacos. Go to France. Don't go to England if you're looking for anything other than fried chips and French fries, fried fish and French fries, okay? But there's one thing they have in England that I love, Cadbury chocolate. And it's nothing over here what it is over there. You open it here and it's just average chocolate. You get it over there and it'll knock your socks off. And some of our folks that went to England brought me some Cadbury chocolate. And this week, Cadbury chocolate dwelled in me. And it didn't just dwell in me, it dwelled in me richly. I want to ask you, does the Word of God dwell in you richly? See, I love my Bible. Do you love your Bible today? I love the leather cover. There's something special about that. I love the golden gilded pages. I love the way it sounds when you thumb through it. In fact, my favorite sound in all the world is that moment when I say, open your Bibles if you have one. And the entire congregation starts flipping through those leafy pages. This is a Bible church, and I love when people open it. Over the years, I have come to love the characters in this book. In fact, there are some characters in this book that I feel like I know better than maybe members even of my own family. I'm at home with them. They're at home with me. I spent a lot of time with old Joseph over the years. And me and Joseph have both shared a lot of pride about his coat of many colors. And my heart broke with Joseph when his brothers sold him into slavery and they put him in that pit. I got furious with old Joseph when Mrs. Potiphar made that false accusation and ruined his testimony. And like Joseph, I've doubted when he went down to the prison. God, what are you trying to accomplish in this man's life? If you really love him, why would you let him go through these trials? Oh, and how I've rejoiced when I get to the middle of the story. And Pharaoh has a dream he can't interpret it. And a man remembers that he was in jail with an interpreter of dreams. And in one day, Joseph goes from the prison to the palace. And he becomes the savior of the world. And there's a part in me that just rejoices a little bit when his brothers come and they bow down and Joseph gets to stick it to him a little bit. And me and Joseph, we've wept together. When after all those years, he finally gets to see his daddy again. And he falls on his neck, the Bible says, and they weep for a good while. And how I've rejoiced in the Christ-like spirit of Joseph after Jacob dies and his brothers are nervous that he's going to get back. And he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I tell you, I love old Joseph, and I'm glad I've let him into my life. I spent a lot of time over the years with Jonah. that racist, rebellious, runaway prophet. You ever run from God? I have too. And I've been with Jonah in the sides of the ship headed towards Tarshish that's going down. I feared with him as God brought consequences into my life and a great storm arose. How many times in my life as I've run from God and God woke me up, I prayed that prayer of repentance with Jonah from the belly of the whale. Oh, and how I rejoiced and dreamed in my own life what it must have been like for one man to see an entire city turn to God. I've been so disappointed with Jonah after he goes through that great revival when he goes outside the city and he pouts and whines. How about you? But I've rejoiced because the book of Jonah shows me that as far and fast as I can run from God, God runs farther and faster to run after me. And he's a God of the second chance. And I'm glad I learned about the grace of God from Jonah. Time would fail me to tell you about Leah, the ugly sister who became beautiful. Time would fail me to tell you about the Apostle Paul as he and I have stood together on Mars Hill and the wisdom of God confounded the wisdom of the world. I've stood with the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos as he saw a vision of the unveiled Christ, and I've fallen down on my face as a dead man with John that someone like him would ever love someone like me. I've seen through his eyes a vision of a new heaven and a vision of a new earth and a holy Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And I've imagined what it'll be like when God will dwell with his people and his people would dwell with God. I'm here to tell you, you ought to make some room in your life for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You ought to make some room for Peter and Paul and the apostles. And most of all, as you open up your Bible, you ought to make a room for the one whose story they've been telling, the lovely Lord Jesus. The hymn writer said, wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. Can I ask you a question? Does the Word of God dwell in you richly? Do you love your Bible? If you don't, you ought to. You say, Pastor, how can the Word of God dwell in me like this? What can I do with my Bible to have an experience like that with the Scriptures? Can I give you just a few practical things? There are five things we ought to do with the Bible. I've always taught it by using my five fingers so you can always remember it. The pinky finger, number one, you ought to hear the Word. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He also said, take heed how you hear. A big part of your experience with the Word of God, whether it's rich or not, is how you listen to it. How attentive are you when the Word of God is taught? Do you take multiple opportunities every week, not just one time on Sunday, to hear people teach and preach God's Word? The psalmist said, how sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. People that live in the overflow like Bible teaching. They like Bible preaching. They want to expose themselves on multiple occasions as much as they can to the hearing of God's Word. That's how faith comes. So number one, you got to hear the Word. Number two, you got to read the Word. Now this makes sense. There was a command given to the kings in Deuteronomy 17, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. The Bible says if any man's going to be a king, he's got to write his own copy of God's Word, and he's going to read it every day. And ladies and gentlemen, if you want the Bible to dwell in you, you got to read it every day. I've heard all kinds of excuses over the years from teens and adults alike. I just don't like to read. You've heard that one before, hadn't you? Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but sir, you have no problem reading ESPN.com. Young lady, you've got no problem spending 2 hours on Instagram and Facebook. Every man in this room knows the standard operating procedures at his work from cover to cover. You read it because you love it, because you need it. And ladies and gentlemen, when you fall in love with the author, you'll have no problem reading his letter to you. So if the Word of God is going to dwell in you, you got to hear it. Number two, you got to read it. Now here's the problem in this illustration. This pinky and ring finger are the weakest fingers in my hand, aren't they? You really can't hold anything with those two fingers. I was using that illustration on a Friday night at RU, and a guy came up to me and said, there's one thing you can hold with those two fingers, and he took out a cigarette and stuck it right there. Now, that's all you can hold, and I hope you won't. But we got to move beyond hearing and reading, and listen, we got to get to studying. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't miss the power of that verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You know what that means? One day when you stand before the Lord, you're going to be approved or ashamed based on what you did with God's word. If you were to stand before God with all the Bible study you've done in your life to this point, would you be approved or ashamed before the Lord? This is serious with Him. I know it takes some work, but listen to what Charles Bridges said. He said, the Bible must be your chart, and you must exercise great watchfulness that your way may be according to its directions. You must take heed to your daily life as well as study your Bible, and you must study your Bible that you may take heed to your daily life. With the greatest care, a man will go astray if his map misleads him. But with the most accurate map, he will still lose his road if he does not take heed to it. The narrow way was never hit upon by chance. Neither did any heedless man ever live a holy life. We can sin without thought. We have only to neglect the great salvation and ruin our souls. But to obey the Lord and walk uprightly will need all of our heart and soul and mind. Let the careless remember this. Listen to me. No one in this room is going to wake up 10 years from today more holy by accident. No one drifts into Christ's likeness. We drift into sin because of our sin nature. And if you're going to be more like Jesus 10 years from today than you are today, it's because you're going to make a decision that you're not going to be a careless, thoughtless Christian. You're going to study God's word. So we need to hear it. We need to read it. We need to study it. Then we need to memorize it. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know what we call this finger in Texas? The trigger finger. When you start memorizing the word gets weaponized. Because I don't know about you, I can't carry around my King James Bible with me everywhere I go, but I need the Bible everywhere I go. So I've got to depend upon the scripture that I've hidden in my heart and mind to help me win the battle against the devil. So we've got to hear the word, read the word, study the word, memorize the word, and here's the last one, meditate upon the word. Meditate upon it. Joshua said that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And I just lost it. Joshua chapter 1:8, so we'll turn there. Somebody needs to work on his own scripture memorization. Yeah, how can I have forgotten Joshua 1:8? I've known that since I was a kid. Look at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You ought to underline in that verse, meditate, and then you ought to underline the word that thou mayest observe. You see, it is meditation that is the key to application. I'm going to say that again. Meditation is the key to application. Most of us, we bring out our Bibles in the morning, we have a 5 or 15 minute drive-through devotion, and we think very little about what we read that morning. You ought to read the Bible in the morning, but here's what you ought to do for the rest of the day. You ought to, in your mind, like a cow chews the cud, bring back what you read in your Bible and think about it and feed on it. I ask myself two questions every day about what I've read in the Bible. Number one, what does it mean? and I chew on it all day long. And then I ask, how should it change the way I live today? How should it change the way I live today? And wouldn't you know it, many times what I read in my Bible that morning is exactly what I needed to minister to someone through the day. Many times what I read in my Bible as I meditate on it and apply it was exactly what I needed to be the husband that God called me to be. Wouldn't you believe God gave me just enough manna for the day and the morning, but I had to meditate it to eat on it all day long. Now let's make this personal for a minute. Are you paying attention? Say amen today. Amen. All right, let's make it personal. When's the last time you sat down with a passage of Scripture in the morning, got something from it, and it changed the way you lived for the rest of the day? That is the last time the Word of God dwelled in you richly. Howard Hendricks said, interpretation without application is abortion. Now, that's a strong statement, but basically what he's saying is if you don't apply the Word of God to your life, you've killed it before it ever really had a chance to live. So there are five things every Christian ought to do. Hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, and meditate it. And when you do that, every day of your life, the Word of God will dwell in you richly. All right, that's the inflow, and that's by far the longest point of the sermon. And all God's people said, amen. The other two won't take me long. You have my word, the outflow. The inflow, the outflow. Because he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is simply the ability to apply God's word to life situations. And I just talked about that with meditation. Now listen, inflow minus outflow leads to stagnation. When you've got a pond or you've got a lake and stuff flows into it but nothing flows out of it, guess what happens? Everything dies. And when the Word of God dwells in me richly but it doesn't spill over into my own life and change the way I live, stagnation will be the result. So every day there needs to be some inflow, but there also needs to be some outflow. I'm applying God's word with wisdom to life situations. Now here's the last one, inflow, outflow, overflow. He says back in Colossians chapter 3, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He says the first overflow of God's word in your life will be teaching. Teaching is positive instruction. It's telling someone what to do. Then he says admonishing one another. Admonition is warning. It's telling someone what not to do. So one of the natural results of God's word dwelling in you richly is that it will spill over in your life in positive and negative instruction for other people. Now, we live in a world where people are always saying, who do you think you are to tell me what to do and what not to do? That's postmodernism at its finest. Everybody has their own truth. You follow the little voice in your heart and be true to yourself, and that's the meaning of life. Now, listen, I'm really nobody to tell you how to live your life. I'm really nobody to tell you what to do and what not to do, but I have a perfect source, and the source is the Bible. I don't have a right to tell somebody how to live their life, but the Creator who created them does. And He's told them what to do and what not to do in His Word. And when you're full of the Word of God, you won't help but share it with other people. There'll be an overflow in teaching and admonition. He says one of the ways you do that is through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, what's the difference? Some are psalms, some are hymns, and some are spiritual songs. There have been whole doctrinal dissertations written about the difference in those three things, but sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. What's he really saying here? He's saying that all your psalms, all your hymns, and all your spiritual songs ought to flow from the Bible. It ought to be Bible-based. I happen to believe that if the preacher shouldn't preach error, musicians shouldn't sing error. It should be the truth. Not only should it be the truth, it should flow from the heart. He says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we did a whole series on worship on Sunday nights not long ago. Jesus said you're supposed to worship in two ways, in spirit and in truth. That's real worship. So if your worship is all spirit but no Bible, it's not real worship. If your worship is all Bible but it's dead orthodoxy, just a routine, it's not worship. Real worship is spirit and truth. And as we worship God in our own lives and as we worship together as a church body, what ought to be happening is that the word of Christ has flowed into us. It is rich to us, and now it flows out of us in the way that we worship God, spirit and in truth. Now, I'm done. There is no shortage of teaching, preaching, or singing in our day. The shortage is in the richness. And I want to ask you, Christian, are you tired of trying to go for God when your own tank is empty? Aren't you tired of feeding other people when you feel like you're starving? If you're starving, if you're empty, there's only one reason for it today. God's word is not dwelling in you richly. I'm tired of laboring in the flesh. What I'd like to do is serve in the overflow. How about you? Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank you for this passage that reminds us what Christian service should be. My guess is that there are some empty, tired, depleted people in this room. All of their energy has been devoted to the outflow, to the overflow, very little to the inflow. Oh God, would you help us to put things in their proper place again today? It's in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, the greatest message in the Word of Christ is the message about how you can be saved. The Bible says we're sinners, separated from God. If we die in our sins, we'll spend eternity in hell. But it also says that God loves us, that He sent His only begotten Son to come to this earth, to live, to die for our sins, to be raised again the third day. And the Bible says that salvation is not a matter of what you do or don't do. It's about putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did. It's not a religion. It's a matter of turning from your sins and by faith receiving Christ. Jesus himself said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And if you're here today and you'd like to know for sure your sins have been forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, two things you need to do. Number one, repent. Turn from your sins and your confidence in your ability to save yourself. Number two, put all your faith and trust in Jesus. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I ask you a personal question? Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord to save you? Has there ever been a time and place in your life you knew you were a sinner? You couldn't save yourself? And in a prayer of faith, you asked Jesus to forgive your sins and to take you to heaven? Has that ever happened to you? If you're here this morning and you say, if I were to die today, I'm 100% sure I would go to heaven. I've been saved the Bible way. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I know I'm saved. Would you hold it up for just a moment? You're not ashamed about it. If you've been saved, you're happy about it. God bless you. As I scan the auditorium, you can put your hand down. I did notice there were some who could not raise their hands. If you're here with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you be honest enough today to admit that you don't know where you're going when you die? And would you care enough about your soul to let a preacher pray for you? You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand and hold it up just for a moment? Lift your hand and hold it up. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you. I'm not 100% sure, Pastor, if I were to die today, that I would go to heaven. Would you please pray for me? If you're not saved, here in just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. Everyone in this room is going to stand to their feet, and there'll be men and ladies up front. And the whole reason they're there is so they can show somebody like you how to be saved. I would beg you, leave your seat. As soon as Brother Sides begin to sing, tell one of these men or ladies, I need to be saved today. Would you show me how? Christian, how many of you would be honest enough to admit this morning that the richness is missing from your life? It's been a long time since you lived in the overflow. If that's you, would you be honest enough to lift your hand with mine? That's many of us. Why don't you come and get under the flow today? Why don't you make a commitment this morning that you're going to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? How many of you would be honest enough to say, I have not given the Bible the attention that I should, and God has spoken to me today? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. Christians, I don't know of a nicer way to say it. That's a sin. And you ought to come and get right with God today. May God speak to us all. Father, use this invitation. I pray the lost will be saved and your people will do business with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Brother Sides is going to lead us. If God is speaking to you, you come this morning.